We're turning in God's Word to Matthew and the chapter number 10. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. And as you know, through January, February, March, and April, we have our focus in this particular book and the book of Matthew, just going through it consistently and consecutively. And then in the summer, we go to another subject. In the winter, we go to the Psalms. And through this, we trust it will be a blessing to your hearts. But we left off on the 24th. Of April 22 on verse number 31. That was the last message we had in this series there at the end of April. So we're taking up from verse number 32 in Matthew 10. Verse number 32, let's hear the word of the Lord. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am not come to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foe shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Amen. And we pray that the Lord will bless that reading to our hearts. Let's just pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this scripture. We realize, Lord, it is the teaching from the very lips of Christ. And therefore, Lord, we pray that thou will give us ears to hear, minds to receive, hearts that will be obedient to what the Lord would instruct us to be. Lord, we realize that we may fool people around us and we may fool the elders or whomever we choose to say, but Lord, thou seest our hearts today. And therefore we pray that the Spirit of the Lord would shine a light into our hearts and show us who we truly are, what things need to be put right, and give us great joy, Lord, as we would be coming to thy word in obedience, ready and willing to do what thou wouldst call us to do. Empty me of self and sin and fill me with thy Spirit. And give me help to be faithful to this congregation, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. The word Christian is one that has been used and misused over the centuries. Scripture tells us that the first record of the word actually being used was in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, where we read, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And the word was used as a mockery. It was used as a term that was to bring laughter toward those who were trying to be imitators of Christ. However, today the word is used to distinguish it really from other religions, such as the Hindu religion or the Muslim religion or whatever. But the word Christian in the world today, when it's used, can bring many different connotations, because the word Christian includes nominal Protestant and Roman Catholic people, as well as Latter-day Saints, Unitarians, Christian Scientists, all go under the umbrella term Christian. But we know in the word of the Lord, from the appearance, or the first appearance of it, that the character and the marks of a Christian are unique. A Christian is one who has repented from their sin. And having repented from their sin, by faith they trust in the work and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as their cleansing and acceptance before God. A Christian is one who has been saved by the grace of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You're not a Christian by birth, but you're a Christian by calling upon the Lord who gives you a new birth. And we thank the Lord that there are many today who are true born-again Christians in the biblical definition of the word. Now, Scripture also teaches that a Christian is one who has a radical change of life. They're not what they used to be. They're completely different. Scripture puts it this way, therefore, if any man be in Christ or a Christian, he is a new creature. All things passed away and all things, behold, all things are become new. Behold, all things are become new. You know by looking at someone's life if they are a Christian. And that's what the Scripture is teaching us. Now, this morning we're looking at Matthew chapter 10. And while the word Christian has not yet been employed, we know and understand that the person that Christ is calling us to be is a faithful Christian. And therefore, we can look at what Christ has taught in verses 32 to 42 and ask the question, what are the marks of a true Christian? What are the marks of a true follower of Christ? What are the marks of one who truly belongs to the Lord? Well, there's four simple things I want to leave before you. And as we do this morning, I trust we'll look into the mirror of God's word and see, do we measure up? Are we living as Christians the way the Lord has called us to live? And maybe this morning you're not saved. Well, this is what a Christian is. This is what a true Christian is. Maybe you've seen awful examples of Christians. Those who say they're saved, but they live in sin. Those who say they're saved, but their lips are so wicked. Those who say they're saved, but you couldn't trust them. Well, look away from man and look to the picture that Christ gives us of one who truly is a Christian. First of all, true marks of a Christian. They will confess Christ. Look what it says, verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. So they confess Christ. Now what's the word confess mean? The word confess, it means to assent or to agree with the Lord. And therefore, because you agree, you confess him to be your Lord, to be your leader, to be your king, and of course, to be your Savior. You see, the immediate lesson is this, that a Christian is someone who is in agreement with the word of the Lord. They agree that man is sinful. They agree that God is holy, that God must punish sin, that sin separates us from God, that Christ has died an atoning death in the place of sinners, that by turning from your sin and calling upon the Lord for salvation brings union with God, it brings blessing for the individual, that there's only one way to be saved and to prepare to meet God. Now, the sinner today is not in agreement with God. The sinner today is not in agreement with God. The sinner today in this congregation does not believe that they need to be saved. Because if they did, then they would call upon the Lord for salvation. The sinner today does not believe that they are facing hell and abandonment by God when they die. Because if they truly believed it, they'd be on their knees crying unto the Lord to save them and to deliver them. And the world today doesn't agree with God. They don't believe that the Bible is relevant in today's society. They don't believe that there is a hell. They don't believe there's even a creator, largely in the world today. But I'll tell you, whenever a person is in agreement with God and realizes that God's word is true, that they are the sinner that needs to be saved, they need to be delivered from wrath, then they will call upon the Lord. You see, confession, and that means to use your lips. Confession is a requirement of salvation. Romans 10 verse 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now there are people in this world who have prayed a prayer asking God for forgiveness, even confessing their sin, but they've never been saved. That might sound strange, but there are people who have confessed their sin, asked God for forgiveness, but they've never been saved. Why? Because there was no true repentance from sin. Perhaps their back was against the wall. Perhaps they were in a difficult place and they thought, well, I'll call upon the Lord, I'll make a profession, the Lord will deliver me, and then they forget about it. An example of this is found in Exodus chapter 9. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 9. And this shows that man can say before God that they're a sinner and they can call on the Lord to deliver them, but yet never be saved. In Exodus chapter 9, verse number 26, we come to that part where during the plagues in Egypt, the plagues of hail fell upon the land. They killed the animals. They destroyed the crops. And we read in verse number 26, only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go. In other words, I will obey God, because God had told, let them go, and ye shall stay no longer. Oh, didn't it seem wonderful? Here's a man who's humbled. Here's a man who's confessing his sin. Here's a man who is declaring the Lord is righteous. Here's a man saying, if I am delivered, I will obey God and let the people go. But as soon as the deliverance came, he sought to bring harder labor than ever before upon the children of Israel. You see, confession is not just a matter of the mouth. It's a matter of the heart, and it is a matter of the life. By the word confess in Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 32, by the word confess is not only meant a confession at conversion, but it essentially means the confession of your life. You see, by the way you live, you will confess that you know Christ. The choices you make, the way you raise your family, the language that you use, that will profess that you know Christ, that you're in agreement with Christ, that you love him, that you obey him, or it will deny him. I wonder, has your life this week confessed that you love Christ and you know him, or that you deny him? Paul spoke to Titus about some in the church who were unruly. The word unruly means disobedient. That they were vain talkers, they were deceivers, and they come into contact with the people of God. And Paul says to Titus in Titus chapter 1, verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in their works they deny him. You see, when someone is truly saved, it is not just a profession of lip, it's a profession of life. The life backs up their profession of Christ. And therefore, I'm not asking you simply, have you called upon the Lord at some point in your life? But I'm asking you, have you been converted? Have you truly repented? Are you following Christ? Are you trusting Christ? Are there fruits in your life? One of the old Bible commentators, Alexander McLaren, says, the confession which is to be rewarded is, of course, not merely a single utterance of the lip, but it is a habitual acknowledgement by lip and life, all withdrawn to the end. And friend, if you have a life that is confessing Christ, in other words, if you're truly saved, and that is evident by the life that you're living, that there is evidence of that salvation, well then, Christ will confess you as his before him. But if you're simply telling me, well, I prayed away in 1985 or 1994, and I trust the Lord, but I'm backslidden. But there's never been any fruit in your life. No desire to read the word, no desire to pray, no desire to come to God's house, no desire to put away your sinful behavior and your sinful habits. Friend, there's been no conversion there. Because where there is true life, there is evidence of that life. That's true physically. The body breathes, the body moves. And where there's true spiritual life, there is evidence of that life. So I challenge the Christian today. Has your life confessed Christ this week? Would people know by looking at you and viewing your behaviour and your actions and your reactions that you're saved? In 1917, a hymn writer wrote these words: are you walking in the footsteps of the one that you call Lord? Are you living each day by his holy word? Surrendered completely, are you his through and through? Can the world see Jesus in you? Can the world see Jesus in you? Can they see his love in the things that you do? Are you living the life? Are you faithful and true? Can the world see Jesus in you? And what I say to each one this morning is, don't trust upon some profession from which there was no fruit. Get before God, repent of all sin, call upon him to save you, and follow him, obey him, agree with him in every aspect of your life. You see, there are those who seek to serve the Lord and they've never been saved. There are people who are in pulpits today seeking to serve God, but they've never been saved, and in effect, they're denying the Lord. There are those who profess to be saved, but there's never been any evidence or change in their lives. They're denying the Lord. But there are those who reject the gospel, who reject the Savior and his salvation, and they're living a life of denial, denying the Lord. If the Lord called you to stand before him today, would he confess you? Would he say, this is mine? Or would he deny you because there was no true conversion? So the first mark of a true Christian is that they will confess Christ. Secondly, they will love Christ first. Above all other people and above all other things, they will love Christ first. Look at verses 34 to 37. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am not come to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. What do we find here? We find that there is to be love for Christ above all other people and above all other things. Now, verse 34, I think, is a remarkable verse. The Lord Jesus Christ says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Now, when we think of Christ coming into this world, which we did just over a month ago, specifically at Christmas time, we think of the angel's message, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. We think of his title, the Prince of Peace. We think of the promise he gave on the night before his crucifixion. In John chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So, how does this verse then fit in with what we know about the Lord Jesus Christ as revealed in the rest of Scripture? What does it mean he did not come to send peace upon the earth? Well, the Jewish people at this time had a real expectation that their Messiah was going to be a political deliverer. That he was going to come riding in with a great army. He was going to usher in a period of great peace and prosperity in their land. And they were looking more for a soldier than a spiritual savior. And the Lord is saying to the people, don't expect peace or ease or tranquility in this world as you serve me. Don't expect a life that's really easy just to float along if you're truly going to follow me as a disciple. Because in following Christ and sharing the gospel would not bring peace between them and the unsaved. Rather, it would divide them, and that's what the sword is speaking about. Those who follow Christ are in conflict with those who reject Christ. That's a reality. We know what's true in our lives. Perhaps someone in your family has said to you, let's go here, or let's do this, or let's engage in this type of talk. But you said, no, I don't want to go there. I don't want to do that. I don't want to have this conversation because I'm a Christian. I follow the Lord. And I can't be involved in this as a Christian. And what happens? Does it bring you closer together? No, it doesn't. It brings division, doesn't it? Sometimes it's a look of scorn. Sometimes it's tension that causes division because you've rejected their way of life and you're following the Lord rather than them. And the problem, of course, that brings division between the saved and the unsaved is not the Bible. And it's not the Lord. The Lord isn't the problem. The Bible's not the problem. It's the wickedness of the heart of man. Because the unsaved would rather that you be in agreement with them than with the Word of God. That's why they mock. That's why they get their heckles up when you say you don't want to go to a pub, or you don't want to go out to a nightclub, or you don't want to do this, or you don't want to do that. Because you're not in agreement with them. You're siding with the Lord. And in that way, there is division. Now, we thank God for those homes where there's peace. And we thank God for those homes where their relatives, maybe they're not saved, but they do not cause an issue for those who are. But we know in homes and in workplaces and schools, it's often the case that we have been set at variance against others. People take an umbrage against us because we're saved. Maybe because we even go to this church. They take a dislike against us because we love the Lord. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ does give peace. But what he is saying is it will not be peace in this earth between saved and unsaved. It will be peace that he gives between us and God. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read these words, he is our peace. Christ is our peace. So whenever we're saved, we peace with God. We can look to the Lord and know that there's nothing between us and him because the blood of Jesus Christ has dealt with it all. We are justified. We are viewed in Christ. But we also can have the peace of God. Isn't it wonderful this morning that no matter what we're going through, no matter what we face in this world, as we face the future, even in eternity, as we look toward eternity, as we face trials, as we face sickness, as we face sorrow, we can claim the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Have you claimed God's peace today for your heart and your mind, that it might be kept through Christ Jesus? We do preach a gospel of peace. It's the peace of God, and it's peace from God. The question here is this: who will you seek to please in your life? Will you seek to please your unsaved relatives, friends, companions, or will you seek to please the Lord? You see, it's a question of love. Who do you love most? Do you love the Lord enough to say to the people that you're with, I'm not doing that. I'm not going there. I'm not having this conversation. Or would you rather have the smile of the unsaved and the appraisal of the unsaved and turn your back on God and enter into that conversation that degrades the Lord and his name is immoral? Go to that place where there's sin in every hand. Go to that place that Christ has died to save you from. Who do you love this morning? Who do you love? For that will dictate whom you obey and whom you seek to please. If the Lord has saved you, you may be the means of bringing your unsaved loved ones to Christ. And at the time they're not saved, they'll not thank you for being faithful, and they'll not thank you for praying, and they'll not thank you for asking them to gospel meetings. But I'll tell you this, you see, whenever they do get saved, they'll praise God every day that he sent you into their lives. Oh yes, they may laugh and mock today, they may reject, and that may be hurtful. But praise God, one day they may be delivered. And therefore, as we're thinking about our service tonight, if there's someone who's rejected you, someone whom you've asked before, go again. Show the love of the Lord. Go the second time and ask them. You don't win the world by becoming like the world. There's only one way that people will be saved, and that's through hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the world doesn't want to hear that today. We'll have to try something else because the world doesn't want to hear the gospel. Well, are you going to obey the world or are you going to obey the Lord? Are you going to ask the world, what do you want in the church that will bring you in to sit with us? Or are you going to go to the Word of God and preach Christ and him crucified, preach repentance of sin, preach holiness in our lives, and pray that the Spirit of God will do the work that only he can do? And it's not our duty as a church to go to the world and ask its opinion on anything. We go to the book and obey the word of the Lord. The apostle Paul was not always welcomed where he travelled or preached. Praise the Lord, there are many today who give thanks for his life and ministry. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, in preaching the truth, was hurled out of the synagogue. And only he passed through them would have been hurled off the cliff to his death. Just because people don't want truth, or they hate truth, or they hate the things of God, doesn't mean that we should be quiet. We need to be faithful to the Lord. Verse 37 says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy." The word worthy means it's not fit for me. It's not fit and proper that an individual claims to love Christ and yet their first priority is to someone else. Now, this verse, by the way, is not saying we're not to love our parents or our children or our brothers or sisters. That's not what it's saying. Read through the scripture. It tells us that we're to show that love, that family love. But what's saying this? Christ must be first. If you want to be the best father you can be, love Christ the most. If you want to be the best mother, love Christ the most. The best husband, the best wife, the best son, the daughter, whatever. Love Christ most, and you will be the best you can be. Thirdly, what are the marks of a true Christian? They follow Christ. Look at verses 38, 39. "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." The idea there behind finding and losing a life, finding is you trying to work out what's best for your life, and you trying to plan this life that's going to be brilliant. Well, in the end, you may gain the world, but you'll lose your own soul. However, if you come to the Lord and lose your life by saying, "Lord, take my life and use it for thy glory," then you will find it. You will be blessed. You will lose nothing, because Christ will bless you. Now, interestingly, it says, "He that taketh not his cross." This involves the cross. And what was the first thing that came into the mind of the people sitting there that day when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "The cross"? It wasn't his crucifixion, because the Lord Jesus Christ had not been crucified yet. The first thing that came into their mind when he uses the word "the cross" is death. It is death. Crucifixion was a harsh reality of life under the Roman government at that time. The word was associated only with death. One of the Bible historians says that in 4 BC, whenever there was a revolt by the Jews, the Roman general Varus broke that revolt, and he crucified 2,000 Jews and placed their crosses by the wayside along the roads to Galilee. Now, everybody knew what a cross was in Jesus' day. Crucifixions took place for one simple reason. That was to warn anyone about even thinking about rebelling against the government. To warn anyone even about thinking about committing a sin similar to those, or a crime similar to those who were crucified, because this is where you'll end up. Crucified as a common criminal on a wooden cross on the side of the road for all to see. So what is the Lord talking about when he says, "He that taketh not his cross"? How do we take the cross? We die. We die to sin. We die to self. We die to our plans and our ambitions, and all needs to be placed into the hands of the Lord and say, "Thy way, not mine, O Lord." And this is the way to blessing. God will do more with your life than you ever can do. He will lead us in more blessed ways than we can walk ourselves. The best way, the blessed way, is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of those words in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I have toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. The word thoughts can be also translated plans. I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord. The Lord has a plan for your life. And I urge you, no matter what age you are, if you're a Christian, whether you're 8, whether you're 16, whatever age, right up to senior years, follow the Lord. His way is best. But remember this, why the ultimate end of the cross was death. As the person hung upon the cross, suffering, they endured something else. As people often passed by, or as they stood at the time of the crucifixion, there was mockery. In the case of Christ, there was rejection. He was called a fraud. And so too, you, if you live for Christ, will often be mocked. By some people, you'll be rejected. By some people, you'll be called and accused of being a fraud or not really being a true Christian. False allegations will be made against you. But the thought here is this, that the true Christian will not run away from such suffering and say, that's too hard for me. I reject Christ and all he stands for. Rather, he will say, I'm going to follow the Lord in every hardship. What an awful thing it would be if after you were mocked a little for being a Christian, after you were rejected maybe by some friends, after you were false accusation hurled against you, that you said, well, I would rather the world love me and accept me and applaud me and I'll walk away from the Lord. What a tragedy. Whenever friends or family members mock you or reject you for your faith, remember Christ experienced that in a greater way. And he will give you the grace to go through, and he will strengthen you and encourage you. Of course, sometimes we have burdens to bear. Sometimes those burdens are upon our shoulders and we feel as if we can't make it. We feel as if we can't go on. It's too heavy for us. But remember, he has promised that even in the midst of trials and difficulties that we have no control over, there's peace. Philippians 4, turn with me just to these words, Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. It says, be careful for nothing. The word careful means anxious. Be anxious today. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, so keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now let me tell you something. Peace and anxiety cannot coexist. You're either at peace or you're anxious. You're either calmly resting or you're worrying. The Bible tells us that we are to come to the Lord in prayer. Lord, take this worry from me. Give me grace to trust in your wisdom that you will work all things out right. And I claim the peace of God that passeth all understanding. That humanly speaking, I shouldn't have. That humanly speaking, I can't have right now, but I claim it from thee. Oh, don't let the devil rob you of your peace in Christ through worry and anxiety. The simple thought of these verses is this. We are to follow after Christ. Even with the trials of the cross, dying to self, with the mockery and the rejection and the false accusation, just keep following, just keep going on. And today, Christ still leads his people, step by step, day by day, and that's the evidence of God's work in your life, that you're still following him. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's the ultimate. They follow me. If you're saved, you should be following. What are the marks of the true conversion? First of all, they confess Christ. Secondly, they love Christ first. Thirdly, they follow Christ. And next week we'll conclude with the fourth one. But